Good evening. Let's turn to Luke 17, and we're going to read verses 20 to 37. Luke 17, 20 to 37. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And when he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under the heaven, under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and flood came, and destroyed them all. Likewise also is as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Whosoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Well, one verse that really stood out to me tonight, it's a short verse. It says, Remember Lot's wife. And I had to read while I was sitting there about Lot's wife that turned into a pillar of salt. And they had a lot of warnings, and they knew what was coming, but she still had her heart in the wrong place. As we get warnings today, where is our heart this evening? With these words, let us kneel for prayer.
Good evening. I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know what was going through your mind as those verses were read tonight. As I studied this portion of Scripture, the words to the hymn that we often sing, Are You Ready for the Judgment?, kept going through my mind. And that's the title of this evening's message. Are you ready for the judgment? First verse of the hymn goes, Are you ready for the judgment? It is coming by and by. When the trumpet sound shall call you to the bar of God on high. And the hour no mortal knoweth, even the angels may not know. Are you ready for the judgment? You shall reap where'er you sow. He is coming, Christ is coming, with the angels in the air. Are you ready for the judgment? Or will it fill you with despair? This idea of a coming judgment. As I thought about it, I don't believe the world in general, I don't believe our neighbors in general are concerned at all with a coming judgment. And sometimes I think even in the church, we forget about the fact that there's a coming judgment. It's real. Jesus Christ will come again. It's real. There will be a final judgment. We see it repeated over and over again in Scripture, in a much smaller sense, perhaps, in some cases. We see it in Noah's day. There was a certain day when the time was allotted that God's judgment fell. We see it in the day of Lot. There was a last morning in Sodom when God's judgment fell. We see it in the judgment of Jerusalem in AD 70. There was a day that God's judgment fell. And to us and the world today, there will be a day when Jesus Christ will come and there'll be a judgment. In our text this evening, as we continue our study in Luke, the Pharisees ask a question of Jesus about the kingdom of God. Jesus answers, but then he turns his attention to his disciples and he tells them, he uses it as a teaching opportunity to tell them to be ready for the judgment, to tell them to be prepared. You see, Jesus wanted no man to deceive them. He wanted his disciples to be ready. And the same message goes out to us today. One day the Messiah will return. One day judgment will occur. One day righteousness will be reestablished. Are you ready for the judgment? Tonight we'd like to look at six attributes, six conditions of the world that will be when Jesus comes again, when the judgment falls. Let's begin at verse 20 of tonight's lesson. Verse 20, and when he was demanded, when he was asked of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The Pharisees here, I believe this tone of the Pharisees is one of mockery, one of scorn. Because they had heard the answer to that question many times before. They heard it from John the Baptist as he proclaimed Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God. They heard it from the word mouth of Jesus when he said, I am the Messiah. They heard it when Jesus told them, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near you, is in your midst. They heard it all before, and yet they ask again. In mockery, with jeers, with sneers, they ask, when will the kingdom of God come? It's the same attitude, I believe, as they mocked Jesus as he hung on the cross. They said, look, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Attribute number one that I see in this text of conditions on the last days is there will be scoffers. There will be scoffers. There will be mockers. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were in the beginning of the creation. There will be scoffers and mockers in the last days. You know, scoffing, mocking comes from a hard heart. And the sad part about these scoffers and these mockers is that they will die in the judgment. Their hearts are that hard that they will never believe, and they will die in the judgment. You see here Jesus' answer to the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." I believe that means hostile observation. These Pharisees had a hostile attitude. They didn't believe. It was mockery. They had a hard heart, and they'll miss it. Jesus says, it's no way that you can see the kingdom of God with a hard and a mocking heart. Verse 21, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Jesus said, the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. It's so near you, and yet you miss it. You miss it. You see, they had their own agenda. They had their own thoughts. They were expecting an earthly king. The Messiah they were looking for was not a Messiah for their spiritual condition, but a Messiah that they expected to free them from Rome. In the last days, there will be scoffers. In the last days, there will be mockers. Do you think there were scoffers and mockers in Noah's day? Without a doubt. Preacher of righteousness, ignored, made fun of. The scary part about that kind of person is they will perish in the judgment. It's a serious condition. I trust none in this auditorium tonight is a scoffer, a mocker. Believe it when God says that Jesus will come again. Believe it when he tells you there's a judgment coming. Believe the warnings associated at the end time events. Believe it that everything is on God's timetable and God isn't slack concerning his promises. Attribute number one of the last days, there will be scoffers. Verse 22, "And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." Here note the direction changes. He leaves the Pharisees and he speaks to his own. He speaks to his disciples. And in it I see attribute number two of the conditions of the last days. I believe in the last days there will be an increased desire for Christ's second coming. I know Scripture tells us that there will be a great falling away. I understand that. But I also believe there will be an increased desire. As the days go more evil and get worse and worse, the believers will be looking forward more and more to his coming. We experience it a little bit today, don't we? As we grow older, our desire for Jesus to come again grows very strong. I'm more anxious today for his coming than I was when I was 20 years old. Whether there'll be revival at the end times, I don't know that. Some say there'll be a revival, I don't know. But I believe that the believer's heart, as those dark, dark days come, will be turned towards their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Attribute number two, conditions of the last day. I think there'll be an increased desire for Christ's return. Verse 23, "And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them nor follow them." With this increased desire for Christ's return, it lets believers, I think, at a point where they can follow false teachers. They want so bad for Jesus to come again, that false teachers will abound, and some will fall victim to these false teachers. Attribute number three, conditions of the last day, false teachers will abound. Perhaps of all the warnings in Scripture, The most often warned about is following false teachers. Of all the scriptures, here are just a sampling of them. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 24:24, and there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Acts 20:29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Remember to watch, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the list goes on. We could quote scripture all evening that warns us against false teachers and false prophets. And we see it all around us. You know, it's not just the cults. It's not just those that are far off, way out there. These warnings are to the church, to us. I wonder that even in this assembly, if we don't have some influence of false teachers. Some of the books we have in our homes, Christian books. Some of them, no doubt, if they're off the bestseller list, have false teaching in them. Some of the videos that we watch on YouTube, ministers have false teaching. I wonder at times in our very meeting houses if we don't have false teachers. The third attribute of the last days is that false teachers will abound. Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heavens, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. There's going to be no mistaking Jesus Christ's return when he comes a second time. There would be some that teach that Jesus Christ has already come the second time. I've heard that teaching, that now we're living in the millennium. It's not true. When Jesus Christ comes again, we'll know it. The first time he came in somewhat secrecy. He came as a babe, and very few people knew it. He was born in a backyard stable. Very few people knew it. But when he comes again, Scripture tells us he'll come in his glory, with the angels with him. And it says it will light up all of heaven. When Jesus comes again, you won't miss it. You won't miss it. Verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Before Jesus Christ comes in his glory, he tells us he has to suffer. He has to die. He has to raise from the dead. The cross of Christ is central to all history. The cross of Jesus Christ, his suffering and death. It has to happen because all of history revolves around that morning of his resurrection. It's what all of history built up to. And it's what all of the following years was all about. The centrality of the cross, the focus on the cross. There's no heaven without the cross. There's no reconciliation to God without the cross. There's no restoration without the cross. And here Jesus tells us there's no second coming without the cross. The cross of Christ, his suffering, his rejection, his death, everything hinges on it. verses 26 and 27. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The fourth attribute of the last days is it'll be similar to the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Be a good topic for our Bible study. What were the days of Noah like? From this text, it would lead us to think that it was a day like any other day. Judgment fell on a day like any other day. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were giving in marriage. It was a day when the concerns and the cares of the world were going on like they've always done. Also, it would seem like it was a time filled with selfish desires. Very little thought was given to a coming judgment, although they heard the preacher of righteousness, Noah, preach about it. Very little concern was given to the words of the preacher of righteousness. What else? Turn back to Genesis 6, if you would. We would like to look at the first six verses of Genesis 6. What was it like in the days of Noah? Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What was it like in the days of Noah? We may disagree, perhaps, then there's discussions we could have what those first four verses mean. But I would tell you that it was as sexual sins were prevalent. There were perverse relationships. Men took to marry, it says, that which they chose. Whether it was falling angels, whatever that would mean there, it's an interesting study. I think we may all agree that it has to do with sexual relationships. They were perverse. They were contrary to God's design. They were prevalent in the days of Noah. Number two, there was a fixed time. God said he would not always strive with man. In our text, it says there was a time until that very day that Noah entered the ark. There was a fixed time. There was a time when God says, that's enough. And judgment came. There were giants, it tells us, in the land. Unusual beings. What that'll look like in the last days, I don't know. But I would tell you, it will be a time to heighten demonic activity. It will be a heightened time of demonic activity in the last days. In the last days and in the days of Noah was a time of great evil, continual evil, filled with violence. It was a violent time. In the days of Noah, there was a faithful remnant to God. And there will be in the last days. There will be faith on earth when Jesus comes. There will be a remnant of the faithful, just like in the days of Noah. What will it be like in the last days? How bad will it get? I don't know. I don't know what these conditions in the days of Noah, as you study them over and over, it gets beyond my ability to comprehend it all. But there will be evil days. There will be days of sexual perversion. And I do know that one day it'll all be over. One day, just like in the day of Noah, judgment will fall. You see, in verse 27 of our text, there's going to be people in for a big surprise. They'll be continuing eating and drinking and giving in marriage. But one day, Matthew 24 in verse 39, if we look at the account there, it gives the idea that the people knew not, it says. They knew not. They were just living out life, and they had no idea until the flood came and took them away. So shall be also in the coming of the Son of Man. The fourth attribute of the last days, it would be similar to the days of Noah. Verse 28 through 30. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it, just the same as in the days of Noah. Likewise, it was a day like any other day. They were continuing on in the daily activities. Verse 29. But the same day, the very same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What were the conditions in Sodom in the days of Lot? Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 16, the sins of Sodom were sins of pride, sins of idleness, injustice to the poor. They were full, they were prosperous. It speaks about a fullness of food. But yet our minds are drawn to the rampant and the overwhelming sexual sins of Sodom. It's the first thing we think of. It must have been a terrible place. Sexual sins, sexual abuse, homosexuality, rape, lust, sexual violence. You know the account, and we won't take the time to turn back. But it must have been a terrible, terrible place. And to have a city completely consumed in it. It was normal. It was normal. They had given themselves over completely to immorality and violence. The behavior was accepted as normal. You know, in Romans, in those first chapters, describes Sodom. Homosexuality as a burning lust, a debased mind, was a very wicked place. I imagine if we knew the truth about what goes on in the world today, that there's places in the world that would fit this description. Attribute number five in the last days will be very similar to that of Sodom in the time of Lot. Attribute number six, conditions of the last day. There'll be a love of things, a love of possessions. You see, possessions, what we own, all that is a trap. All that is a trap. We need to hold what we have very loosely. Very loosely. You see here in the midst of destruction how the love of possessions bind us. We see it today, don't we? Someone escapes a burning home, but yet they remember their pocketbook. They remember some treasure, and they go back in a burning home. We see it in major disasters. The Titanic came to my mind. I mean, the ship was sinking. They were going to die. And what did they do? They went back in for their jewels. They went back in for their fur coats. You see, in the midst of judgment, judgment was ready to fall. Death was at the door, and yet they were concerned and are concerned with only earthly possessions. Let's read verse 31 through 33. And in that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Here they have a chance to escape, but the love of things turns them once again back. The love of things. Here we're told to remember Lot's wife. I appreciated Brother Nathan's comments on remember Lot's wife. We can learn a lot. Well, sure, don't maybe say it like that. We can learn many things from Lot's wife. Turn back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Verse 15. Here begins the account of the last morning in Sodom. There was a last day for Noah, and this is the account of the last day in Sodom. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, and look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou shalt come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Possessions. What can we learn from Lot's wife? She had a longing. She looked back. Even though judgment, she knew judgment was falling, she looked back and she loved the things that she left behind. Even when the promised destruction was right on the verge, she still had a love of her possessions and a love of things that she left behind. Secondly, she didn't obey God. God told them very clearly, don't look back. I had to think of Eve when God said, don't eat of this one fruit. You know, whether Lot's wife didn't think that command was that important, maybe she didn't take it seriously. Maybe she didn't think that command would have repercussions, would have consequences. I don't know. But she didn't obey God. Lot's wife had no eternal perspective. She didn't look ahead. She didn't look at the glory that awaited her as she escaped the great judgment. She had no thought of the future of her deliverance. She was living in the then and now, and all she could think of was the great thing she left behind in Sodom. Perhaps the saddest thing about Lot's wife is that she almost made it. She was that close to experiencing salvation, that close to experiencing safety and deliverance. She was so close to the goal. And yet she perished. She was almost there. She disobeyed God and she perished. You see, one of the attributes in the conditions of the last day is a love of possessions. Verse 34 through 36. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. There shall be two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Scripture is so very clear. There's only two conditions of man. All men are either saved or they're lost. All of mankind is either saved or they're lost. They're either a sheep or they're a goat. They're either a wheat or they're a tare in the wheat field. Today we all live together. We all live together. We spend our daily lives together, believers and unbelievers. We work together. But there's coming a day when we'll be separated. There'll be a great separation will occur. One will be taken and the other left. There's another hymn that went through my mind as I happened to think of these thoughts of a great separation. On the next page of our hymnal, it says, in the days of all days when the world shall be judged and the chaff from the wheat shall be thoroughly fanned, then the righteous shall shine as the stars in the sky, and their places shall be at the Savior's right hand. There is coming a day before the judgment of God falls that the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated. There's coming a day of separation. Verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. If you're looking for a lot of differing opinions about a verse of the Bible, this is one you could study a long time. There's many different opinions to what that means. But after the disciples heard all this, they asked the logical question, where will this occur? Where will this happen? And Jesus doesn't answer them directly. But he says, wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures be gathered. There's many things we could say about this verse. Was it a foreshadowing of the destruction of Jerusalem? Were the eagles the vulture sign of the Roman army? There's a lot we could think of. But I believe, at the very least, it says, the judgment will fall when the time is right. The judgment will fall. Just like vultures go to the place where there are dead carcasses. The time is right. All the conditions are right for the vultures. so will the conditions be right, and things will be ripe for judgment when judgment falls. We read in Scripture that Jesus came the first time in the fullness of time. I believe that's the same teaching here. Jesus will come the second time in the fullness of time, when the conditions are ripe, when the cup of God's wrath is full. When the conditions are right, in God's timing, judgment will come. Jesus here takes opportunity when Pharisees ask him a question about the kingdom of God to tell his disciples about the conditions of the last days. He urges them to be ready, to be watching, to be expecting. We can learn a lot from history, from Scripture. We can learn a lot from the Noah. We can learn a lot from the days of Sodom, the fall of Jerusalem. We can learn a lot about being the right timing. In God's timing, judgment will come. The question for each of us tonight is, do we believe the Word of God, that Jesus will come again, that there will be a final judgment on earth, and there will be a time of restoration of righteousness? Are you ready for the judgment? It is coming by and by. May God bless you.
Let's stand for prayer.